Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. We're deeply in the heart now of the parables of Jesus. And Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. They were lying, of course. They hadn't understood half of it, in fact. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom from?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Treasure that you don't realize is there. Things you might have missed. I was reading the biography of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, who died last year. And it was a fascinating story, and I really enjoyed the book. But one thing that struck me was how easily it might all have been missed, how easy it is to miss things. And there's some nice stories in that book. Two of them caught my attention. I was preparing for this study at the time. And one of them was this. There was this young engineer, brilliant young engineer, who managed to get himself an interview at Apple for a job. And he went to the interview. The interview didn't go very well. And they didn't really want him. Didn't leave much impression. And he went down to the lobby of Apple and he sat down with his computer. He was really despondent because he so wanted to work for this company. And with that, Steve Jobs himself walked past. So the young man turned and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Jobs, I want to show you something I think would be of interest to you." Now, most other chief executive officers would have walked straight on past, but Steve Jobs, being Steve Jobs, stopped. "Said, oh, show me." And the lad opened up his computer, and he showed him this little thing he'd invented. On Apple computers, along the bottom, all the windows that are open. But it was difficult. They couldn't get the windows in. You couldn't see them very well. So he'd invented it so that when the cursor, when the mouse passed over the window suddenly magnified so you could see what was there. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, Windows 7 stole the same idea. Stephen Jobs saw that and said, "Oh, that's fantastic," and hired him on the spot. And that's how Apple got to have that little feature. And that same engineer went on to invent inertial scrolling. You've got a smartphone, you know, you just flick your finger and the whole thing scrolls and carries on scrolling, called inertial scrolling. Isn't that the cutest thing ever? Same engineer invented that. Same engineer. And he went on to be of immense value to the country. Just thinking that he was very nearly missed, that Stephen Jobs just saw this guy was good and hired him on the spot. It was as simple as that. He saw there was a treasure and hired him. Steve Jobs was sacked from Apple and went on to form another company that was rapidly going down the drain. It was hemorrhaging money. And it had three sort of sides to it. One of them was doing software, which wasn't great. One was making computers for graphics for the film industry, and a nice computer, but not selling enough to make money. And the third element was this kind of making experimental films. Steve Jobs had met up with a guy called John Lasseter, and he realized this guy had real potential. But this guy only ever made video shorts, you know, little short 2-minute, 3-minute films. But they were very good quality. And Steve Jobs absolutely loved this guy's work, so he kept him on. And meanwhile, this company was just hemorrhaging money. It was just losing money month after month after month. Nothing was really working. And while all the engineers and everyone was running around trying to make the company financially viable, Steve Jobs was spending more and more time with this guy called John Lasseter making films. And it seemed ridiculous at the time. Then he made a little film that won an Oscar for the short film of the year. And Steve Jobs insisted this guy was fantastic. So they made a pitch to Disney for a film. And remember, the company was going down the plug hole. I mean, you just wouldn't have invested in this company. It was going down the plug hole. And so they made a pitch to Disney. Look, this guy's got a great idea for a film. He's just won an Oscar. Would you sort of, can we joint produce a film with Disney? And Disney said, let's give it a try. The company by the name is Pixar. The name of the film was Toy Story. And within 6 months, they floated the company on the stock market for $1 billion. And in secret, there was this guy, this man, you know, who was a genius. And Steve Jobs was one of the few people on the planet who realized it. It was a treasure there that just made this whole thing, you know, 10 smash hit features later. Pixar, it was one of the greats of, it has now been bought by Disney, in fact. There's something brilliant about to happen. And as I look at this story of Jesus, I see the same kind of thing. Jesus is saying, there's something fantastic happening here, and you are not seeing it. You're missing the point here. There's something wonderful right under your nose, and you cannot see what's happening. It's an amazing new thing. And what is it? It's the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom that's happening all around you, and you can't see it. You're so caught up in day-to-day life, you can't see it. Now, let me have an aside here. If you're new to church and Christian things, let me say this. The kingdom of God is not the church. Jesus doesn't tell the story about a church that found a grade 2 listed building, sold all they had and bought it, and found a motley crew of fairly middle class people in Upper Bangor and sold everything to join. It's not that. It's something bigger than that. The kingdom of God is bigger than the church. The church is not the kingdom of God. At its best, the church shows the kingdom of God at work. At its best, the church ministers the kingdom, is a minister of the kingdom of God in the world. But the kingdom of God is much deeper than that. It goes into people's hearts, people's lives, into the roots and fabric of society. And it's where God is meeting people. And you'll meet the kingdom of God outside the church, as well as in it. In fact, we should concentrate perhaps on where the kingdom of God is touching the world, rather than concentrate on the church. So I just want to say this, if you're new to church, don't focus too much on the church. We've got a lovely church here. I'm not talking about the build, I'm talking about the people. And the people are great, but they're human. I'm their pastor, I can tell you, they're human. And you ask them about me, they'll say the same about me. So the kingdom of God is bigger than the church. It's something deeper and something eternal, something magnificent. At its best, the church looks like the kingdom of God. At its worst, it looks like the other place, all right? But at its best, the church looks like the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is bigger than that. So what about the kingdom of God? Well, firstly, there's excitement in the kingdom of God. Verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Firstly, there is excitement. Excitement. One of my favorite book titles of all time is called Rumors of Angels. The book itself is a bit of a disappointment, but the title was fantastic. Rumors of Angels. I mean, it's more than rumors. It's expectation that this will be fantastic. In Brazil, I met a remarkable man. He's an abbot of a Catholic seminary, Padre Gilberto. And he'd been a Roman Catholic priest all his life. And he was in his 60s. He heard about the charismatic movement. He heard about the Spirit of God. And he began to get thirsty for God. He just wanted to find God in a new way. And he just wanted something. He just knew that that God had something more for him. And so he went and he went to a lay Catholic woman who had a reputation for being powerful in prayer. Remarkable story. And this Catholic priest, lifelong Catholic priest, knelt at the feet of this lay woman. Now just get that in your mind. Catholic priest kneeling at the feet of a woman, and she laid hands on him and prayed for him. And the Holy Spirit just went, wham. And I met him, and one of the most fantastic guys ever. I just loved this guy. And we just bonded like that. And he was just full of Jesus. I never met anyone as full. This guy just loved Jesus and was just had this desire that the people of his country, this was in Brazil, that they would know Jesus. And he just said, I'm training young men to go out into the suburbs and tell people about Jesus. And you could try and get him onto the Catholic Church, Catholic hierarchy. He didn't care. He wasn't interested in that. He immediately turned the subject back to Jesus because he just found that truth. There's an excitement in the man that was just wonderful. And so we get the story of a man who's in a field and he suddenly finds a treasure and his eyes open wide. I once came across a farmer in Brazil who did quite the opposite. He was walking in his fields and he overturned a clod of earth and he found something underneath that looked as if it was very rich in minerals. And he very quickly covered it back and tapped it down with his foot because in Brazil the subsoil is owned by the multinationals. And so he realized that there might be a lot of mineral wealth under his land, but he'd never see the benefit of it. So he just put it back. It was better off to him as grass for his cattle. It's kind of the opposite. This guy, he sees something rich and whatever it is, and he wants it. It's an excitement. Excitement because God is at work. And when God's at work, things get exciting. They really do. And secondly, there's joy in the kingdom because he sees when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold it. There's this joy, this kind of longing for better and wonderful things. Beginning of last century, in the 1920s, there was a Pentecostal evangelist, remarkable man called Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you have heard of him, yeah? Yeah, fantastic guy. I mean, amazing story. You read about this man and you just stand amazing. He was the shyest man. He never stood, great big guy, but he never stand up in public. And one day the Spirit of God fell upon him. And when the Spirit of God fell upon this guy, I mean, the Spirit of God really whacked him one, you know? And next moment, he's standing up preaching. And his wife, poor lady, walked up and saw her husband, who'd never been known to open his mouth in public. There he was, standing up preaching Jesus. And her comment was, "That's not my Wigglesworth." But it was. And he became a great evangelist. "Wherever I went, conviction seemed to be upon people," he said. "I went into a stone quarry where a whole lot of men were employed, and I preached to them as they were dressing the big stones. And again the conviction fell, and many were saved. As I was returning from this quarry, I passed a large saloon. Just as I was nearing it, two men drove by in a two-wheeled vehicle. I've never seen men with such evil faces. They looked the very picture of the devil. I don't know who they were, but as they came near, they cursed me and tried to slash their whip at me. It seemed like a whiff from the pit. They shouted so loudly that the landlady and landlord of the hotel and five people came out of that saloon and dashed at me like mad dogs, cursing and swearing, though I had not spoken a word to them. But I did not fear their assault. This is get the measure of the guy. I cried out instantly, "In the name of Jesus, in the power of the blood of Jesus, I drive you back into your den." They rushed back into the hotel, and I went in and preached Jesus to them. There were many people healed and baptized at that time, and the glory of the Lord constantly fell. 20 years later, he writes, I visited that same village, and the people recounted the story of that wonderful visitation from God. Many people from different parts of the country would come to our mission, and almost every occasion they would express a wish that I would visit their place and do something for them. There's joy in the kingdom, you know? When the kingdom of God is at work, things change, and there's joy. Kingdom of God is a society and world that you and I would be banned from because we'd be far too great sinners to go into the kingdom of God. That's the truth. You know, you know there's this, they've done this British citizen thing, you know? And you've got to pass a test to be a British citizen. They've tried it out on most British citizens and we nearly all fail. I guarantee you would all fail the British citizenship test. If there was a citizenship for the kingdom of God, a test, you and I would fail because we're sinners, you know? We're not good enough. None of us are good enough for the kingdom of God. I read a book a long time ago in Brazil called The Junk Room, Quarto de Despejo, by a lady called Carolina Maria de Jesus. It was a diary of life in the slums of Rio. And she said, you know, when she goes out from the slums into the city centre, it's like she's gone out from the junk room into the expensive, comfortable lounge of somebody very rich. She doesn't belong there. And we don't belong in the kingdom of God. But here's the wonder. Here's the joy. God has included us. God has invited you and me into his kingdom. We're not good enough. We were never good enough. But he's going to change our lives so that we begin to conform to the standards of his kingdom. He's got a plan for us that includes us inheriting that kingdom, making it our own place. We'd fail the citizenship test, but God lets us in anyway. We might be ignored and important and nobody in the world, but God invites us into his kingdom. We might never have held a passport before, but God invites you and me into his kingdom. We might be feel we've been kicked down by the well-to-do all our life. Now Jesus has lifted us up and set our feet on the rock. You and I are God's children through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus' work, he has included you and me in his kingdom. There's joy. Of course there's joy. In the New Testament days, Jews believed that no non-Jew could ever possibly go to heaven. And Jesus just overturned that completely. Now anyone can go to heaven, whoever you are, from whatever country you're from, whatever your background, whatever your history, God has called you into his kingdom. There's joy. And there's abandonment in God's kingdom as well. There's abandonment. There's excitement, there's joy, and there's abandonment. It says the man sold all he had and went into that field, and then went and bought that field. Then Jesus goes on, it says, it's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he had found one of great value, he sold everything he had and bought it. Pearls are cheap these days, compared to how they used to be. The best pearls are found the deepest, in oysters that thrive an average 40 foot below the surface of the sea. And in the old days, the tools you needed to go oyster catching, a pearl catching. To be a pearl diver, you needed a stone, a very large stone. And they would hang on to the stone and use the stone to drop them to the bottom. They go straight down to the bottom. And when they were at the bottom, holding their breath, they'd let go of the stone and very quickly grabbed some oysters and back up to the surface. It was dangerous. Only one oyster in 1,000 had a pearl. So pearls were very, very expensive. And a very, very expensive pearl was very, very, very expensive. But there's an abandonment in it. It's worth everything. Everything. I'll just leave everything aside, because this is above all. John Calvin, the great theologian of Geneva, said this: "The natural meaning of the words is that the gospel does not receive from us the respect which it deserves unless we prefer it to all the riches, pleasures, honors, and advantages of the world, and to such an extent that we are satisfied with the spiritual blessings which it promises and throw aside everything that would keep us from enjoying him." In this kingdom there's justice, there's peace, there's God, in contrast to an empty world. And the gateway to this kingdom, the gateway to this kingdom of excitement, of joy, of abandonment, it's worth everything. Just give everything up for the sake of belonging in this kingdom, because it's the most wonderful thing that it could ever possibly be. The gateway, how do you get into that kingdom? Gateway, you know what the gateway is. The gateway is Jesus Christ. Himself, the teacher of this parable, he is the gateway. He called himself the door. "I am the door," he said. And all the blessings of this kingdom flow from the cross. On the cross, Jesus takes our sins and pays their price. On the cross, Jesus takes all the violence and injustice of the world and overcomes it with his sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus soaks up the prejudice and opens the gates for you and me to go into God's kingdom, though we'd been told we were excluded. He says no. On the cross, Jesus extends his arms as wide as the ends of the earth and invites you and me in, calls us in. On the cross, Jesus stares evil down and destroys it. On the cross, Jesus accepts death and blows it apart and rises from the grave. Jesus is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. You want to go in the kingdom of heaven? It's not the church. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Him and him only. Only by receiving Jesus as our Savior can we know this excitement, this joy, this abandonment. On the cross, Jesus looks at you and me and says, "Look at me. I am your Savior. I am the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. I am the one who loves you and cares about you. I am the one. Accept me. Be my follower. And come and follow me." Why don't you do that? Just mark the date for our next baptismal service. It's going to be in April. Why don't you be baptized as a follower of Jesus and accept the fact that you've been called into this kingdom of God? I've got a commentary on my shelf on this by Michael William Hendrickson. And he says, these are big words, but they're good words. The incalculable preciousness of salvation. That's what this is about. The incalculable preciousness of salvation. I can't get my head around all the figures in the world. Billions of euros and billions of dollars. And now they're talking about trillions of dollars. I can't see beyond my own bank account. Don't know about you. Trillions of dollars. Trillions of dollars. And the GDP of a country is trillions of dollars. Its national debt is trillions of dollars. Tell you what, I can't get my head around that. But that is nothing. That is loose change compared to the kingdom of God which Jesus is inviting you into. So why don't you follow him? Why don't you make a commitment to him this night and walk out from here saying, "I'm going to follow Jesus"? Why don't you come up to me and say, "Peter, baptize me in April. I just want to give myself to Jesus. I just want to dive in that water and be baptized and as a follower of Jesus Christ." Why don't you do it? I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform. But we're going to pray before we sing the last hymn. Father, there's something precious here. We've seen again and again in this parable, in this story, of sometimes the most precious thing gets overlooked. People walk past it. And Lord, open our eyes to see. Open our eyes to see. Allow us, Father, to see your grace, to see the kingdom of God at work. Open our hearts to Jesus Christ. Give us that sense of abandonment. We will go anywhere and do anything and throw down our life in service of this King of Kings who died for us on the cross. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.